Well, good morning. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, continuing on our study about the heroes of faith and talking about faith and how it worked in their lives. And let's read verse 7 this morning, where we talk about Noah. And it says, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." So as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that Noah is one of those who lived by faith. Noah lived by faith. And it says here that he was one of those people who didn't live as though everything could be explained and understood by what you see. He approached life from the fact that not everything you see can be explained just by what you see. There's an unseen world. There's an unseen part of life that informs and helps you to understand the seen world. And so when we look at him, we find that he believed in an unseen God, whose influence and interaction with the seen world made all the difference in the world. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed, and God's command, by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Now, we all have heard differing opinions about God and does he exist or not exist. And there are ways of worldview or different worldviews about how life works and what works with life based on people's theories and their understanding of life. And as a Christian, we tend to look, should look, at life through the filter of what God's Word says. What God says, the unseen. It's his revelation of himself, the revelation of what he says that makes sense of life, makes sense of the world. And if you abandon that, then you're left to your own understanding, your own interpretation of what the circumstances might portend or might mean. Now, there was a theory, and it's still around, about the problem of evil. And it went something like this, that basically men are good. Men are good. And because man is good, things will get better and better. And if there is a problem with that, if there's some kind of deviance from that norm of good, it is because of their environment. It's because of what they've been exposed to, of what they've had to confront or deal with that has influenced them and taken them off course from being the good that they naturally are. So the solution is education. And if you educate them and tell them what is right and wrong and encourage them to go on the path that will be best for them, then that deviant behavior will be righted and there'll be a solution there. Now, that was something that was in the late 1800s, early 1900s that people believed. But when you had World War II come in, that philosophy and that viewpoint of life was seriously in jeopardy because you had Germany, which is one of the most educated countries in Europe, doing some very devious and horrible things and evil things. The Holocaust and millions of people dying, not just Jews, but others were being murdered for no more better reason than it was someone's viewpoint that they shouldn't exist. And so when you look at that and you say man is basically good, there was quite a crisis in that frame of mind, that worldview. It just didn't match reality because all the factors that you would think would make the difference didn't make any difference in that situation. And so based on what you believe will determine how you see the world. And so as a Christian, I let the unseen, I let God's point of view, God's revelation of what is, what reality is, inform my understanding of what is real. And of course, what the Bible says is that what explains that behavior is that there is an evil in the world. He's an unseen evil that influences man and has brought corruption and destruction into the world that we live in. And men cooperate with him and partner with him and commit all these things. And so the biblical point of view of life and the way it looks at life fits with reality. Now, Noah's faith, because he believed what God said, enabled him to accomplish amazing things. And as we look at some of the things that he accomplished, let's take a list here of them. By faith, he built an ark and saved his family. By faith, he condemned the world. By faith, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes from God. So, in order for him to do these things, to accomplish these things by faith, Noah believed in a God who speaks. He believed in a God who speaks. In the book of Hebrews, again, the first part of that, 11 verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now, Noah believed in a God who speaks. In other words, he believed in a specific God. He believed in a God that is able to communicate with his creation. He believed in a God who wasn't nebulous, a force, or something nondescript out there that was in the unseen. You knew he had something to do with something, but you don't know much about him. No, he knew who he was because God spoke and revealed himself to him. He didn't believe in a God that of his own personal creation either. He didn't believe in a God that he said, "Well, I believe that if I'm going to believe in a God, my God will be this, that, this, this, and whatever, a whole list of things." Or that complied with their own desires or their own wishes or their own perspective of what things should be and how they should be. No, he submitted himself to the reality that there is a God, an unseen God, and he has revealed himself, and that God who has revealed himself, he's the one he put his faith and confidence in, and because he speaks. And when God spoke, he revealed himself, and he revealed some things to him. In Genesis chapter 6, want to turn to there? Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, I'm going to just read a couple things that God spoke to him about. And it says here in verse 13, "So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out.'" So when we look at this, God says something to him. He says, "I am going to intervene in my creation. I'm going to intervene into the world, and I'm going to bring judgment upon the world. And the world will be destroyed. All that is will be destroyed. All life will be destroyed. There won't be any life left. And I want you to build an ark so that you will survive that cataclysm that's going to come upon the world." And because of that, Noah believed him. Believed what he said. And he put his faith in the God that spoke. Now, here's the thing about if you are going to be a person of faith, you have to have your faith informed by what God says. I always find it a little bit irritating whenever I see a movie or a play or something that where one of the characters is trying to encourage somebody, and he says, just have faith. Keep the faith. And you're going, in what? In other words, just keep a positive attitude. If you just keep the faith, have faith. Faith in what? That's the problem. If you're just having the positive attitude, then you have a faith that things are always going to turn out. And what basis do you have for that? You don't. It's just wishful thinking. So when we're encouraged to have faith, we're encouraged to have faith in something, in a God who reveals himself and shows us who he is and what reality is, because he's created all that we know and all that is real. Now, you notice that Noah didn't say, I'll believe it when I see it. He didn't say that. He took what God said to be true, even though he hadn't seen it before. Now, if you can imagine, if we tend to believe this way, or if we had that kind of outlook on life, well, I only believe it if I see it. You know, some people think that gives them a sense of credibility because they're not gullible and they only believe what they see. Well, if you took the implications of that statement, I only believe it if I see it, this world would be really different. You know why? Because you could never take anybody's word for anything. Unless you experienced it yourself, you wouldn't accept it. So if you had somebody who had a discovery 100 years ago, no one would know about it. Because after 100 years, of course, he's dead and gone. And whatever he's written about that discovery, you can't believe because you weren't there when it happened. When the discovery was made, you weren't there. You weren't part of that process, so you don't trust it unless you see it yourself. Anything in history, you don't know about it. You don't have any history. You don't have any knowledge. And any knowledge you have comes through personal experience. Now, how many have you known who has tried to live their life based on their personal experience? In other words, they have to experience anything before they believe it's true or believe accept that that is the way to live. Anybody met anybody like that? There's a few. Now, the thing about that is, that's the way you want. If you live that way, that's the way to have a lot of pain in your life. To have to experience everything firsthand. You know, someone says, hey, you don't want to do that because that'll ruin your car. No, I don't believe you until I see it. Yep, I saw it. Now I don't have a car. Or you don't eat that. It'll make you sick. Oop, I don't believe you until I see. Oh, you're sick. In other words, everything that comes in life, you have to take it and put it through the grid of personal experience. See, that is a foolish way to live. No matter who you are, we all take by faith somebody else's experience, somebody else's knowledge, somebody else's discovery, somebody else's wisdom, and so that we don't have to learn everything firsthand. As a Christian, I take what God says. I don't have to learn everything by firsthand experience. I can actually learn things from God that will inform my life, inform my decisions, without having to experience whether it be true or not. I don't have to see it to believe it. And so you find that faith is like that. It says in verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what is not, which we do not see. We, as people of faith, we live by not what we see, but we live by what God says. In other words, the unseen sometimes is the most important thing when you're trying to navigate life. Now, let me pull up an example here. Would you turn with me to John chapter 20? John 20 and verse 29. John 20, verse 29. Now, the context of this is that the resurrection has happened. Jesus is alive. And he's already appeared to many of the disciples. But there's one who hasn't seen Jesus yet. And people tell them that Jesus is alive. And he goes, not believing it until I see it. How many know who that might be? Thomas, right? Thomas? Okay. Now, I'm not trying to rag on Thomas, but he's a good example of what we're talking about here. Now, it says in chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, why are they blessed? Well, let's go back a little bit. You'll have to remember that for quite a while now, Jesus has been telling his disciples that he is going to go to Jerusalem, and there in Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried, and then he's going to be executed. But after a few days, after 3 days, he will rise again. Now, he's told his disciples countless times. He's told them many times this very same thing, that he's going to die and that he will be buried. He's going to be in the grave, and then he'll be resurrected. He says this several times, but they don't get it. They haven't taken this in. They still can't comprehend it. They still can't quite understand it, and it doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit the world that they see. It doesn't fit the world that they know. It doesn't fit the world as they want it to be, as it should be, as far as they're concerned. They see him as the Messiah. So what is the Messiah supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to come in and clean house. He's supposed to conquer all his enemies. Dying is not a part of that storyline. So when Jesus says, I'm going to die, I'm going to be executed by the very enemies that you want to eliminate and me to overcome, they're going to beat me. They're going to destroy me. They're going to kill me. They're going to put me in the grave. But I won't stay there. After 3 days, I'll rise from the dead. Okay, we've heard this many times. So what happens? They go to Jerusalem. He's arrested. He's tried, convicted falsely. He's executed, and he's put into a grave, just like he said, just like he promised, just like his word told would happen, happens. And they're depressed. They're discouraged. Until what happens next? Well, he said he's going to resurrect. He's going to come alive after 3 days. And he does. And he goes to different ones and reveals himself that this is me. I have the nail scars. I have the scar here, everything. I am who your Messiah. I am Jesus. And they believe because they see. But Thomas hasn't seen yet, and so he doesn't believe. What Jesus is commending is you and I and all those who believe what he says. See, that is what we want to live like. We want to take what Jesus says, even though it doesn't fit our idea of way things should be. Even though it doesn't fit the way that we perceive things. If this is what God has revealed, then we can count on it sooner than later a lot of times. But it will happen. What he says will happen. Now, they went with him for weeks and weeks, and it didn't happen. Nothing happened. But it did eventually, and everything he said came true. So he commends those who believe even though they haven't seen. Why? Because they believe what he says. They put faith in his word. So Jesus commends those who believe. So the same is true if we are to live by faith. We focus on the unseen. In other words, we focus on what God says, even though it hasn't happened yet. We focus on what God promises, even though it hasn't been accomplished yet. We focus on what God says of the world and the way it's supposed to be, rather than what we want it to be. So we focus on the unseen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says this, So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Now, here's a little encouragement to us. Don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, fix our gaze on the things we cannot see. In other words, when you're facing troubles, where do you look? Do you focus on your troubles and then focus on yourself of how you can fix the troubles? Anybody do that? Okay, there's a few honest people here. Okay. We tend to do that. But what faith teaches us is, I see the troubles, I go to God, help me understand these troubles, explain these troubles, help me to get a right perspective on these troubles, look at them from your perspective so that I can deal with these problems. See, faith enables me to face the world as it is, because that's what God wants us to live like. So that we don't look at life based on just what we can understand and what resources we can marshal and what things we can see that possibly come our way. We rather look at things from God's perspective and what God promises, and we focus on Him more than we do on the circumstances or the troubles themselves. So you see this when you're dealing with children, right? You have a child who is very sensitive to sound, and they're with their dad, and they're going through the airport, walking on the tarmac, and all of a sudden this jet just roars, getting ready to take off, and they are scared spitless. This incredible loud noise. And the dad gets down on his knees and gets, "Don't worry, it will go away. You're not going to be, it's no problem, hun. It's not going to be any, it's not dangerous. It's just a plane. And as soon as it leaves, the sound will die down and you're not going to be harmed by it." And the child calms down a little bit. Why? Has he ever seen a jet like that? No. Does he know about the sound? No, but it sounds frightening. But he listens to his father's words and is able to deal with the situation as it is. We also do that. We go to our Father, and we believe what He says, His promises, His perspective, and it calms us. It enables us to face all the challenges we have. So that's what Noah does. Noah believed what God said. Now, when God spoke to Noah and let him know that the end was coming, the fact was is that Noah had never seen any rain before. Did you know that? There hadn't been any, never rained. Up to this point, man had never seen it rain. The grass was watered through dew coming up from under the earth. And they had never seen a flood. They had never seen the destruction of a flood. They had never even heard of something happening where a whole population was wiped out. None of those things had taken place. They were not in his experience. He had no knowledge of these kind of things. And so when God told him that this was going to take place, that the world that he had created, he was done with, that he was going to destroy all life, and that there wouldn't be anything left, and that the only way to escape this was to build an ark, of which I will give you direction and specifications of how to build this ark, and then you're to take your family and all the animals that I tell you to take into the ark, and there you'll be saved. All these things were like, never heard of such a thing. Can you imagine? Someone saying, yeah, we're going to build a boat, and they start working right in the auditorium here. They're building this huge boat because they believe it's going to rain, and not just to beat the drought, but it's going to flood the whole world. It's just crazy. Can you imagine those people never seen a situation like this, and Noah's out there in the middle of it, nowhere, just building this boat for years. It took him years to build it. He believed what God said. Now, when we have faith, it's not just agreeing with what is said, as though you're just cataloging some interesting facts and information. You let the words come into your heart. You let the words come into your life. You let it become a part of you. Now, how do we know that this is the case? With him, there's a phrase that was used there at the beginning. It said his fear, holy fear, he built these things. What is that? He had a sense of awe and amazement about what God had told him, about God and his power to be able to do these things. And it so penetrated his life that he did something. He followed what God said. He was convinced. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, "This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace." See, God's word, or the good news, or the gospel, is going out all over the world. It's a certain content, a certain information you have to be able to understanding. That's what understanding the truth is. You know that it means certain things. It has a certain amount of content to it so that you can understand. And by understanding it, you move from that to where you're convinced that this is the truth. And because you're convinced that this is the truth, then you take the risk to do the things that correspond to what the truth says. Now, you can listen to what the Bible says. You can read the Bible, and it can have no effect. Not change you a bit. It'd be like listening to somebody reading the Bible in Latin, and you have no idea what it says. But you hear the words and you know they're the Bible, but you don't know anything about it. It can't affect you. Just having information is not good enough. Just being able to know what the Bible says is not enough. You have to respond to it. That's what faith does. It lets it in. It lets it take a part of your life. So when God spoke, he believed. What does that mean? He received it. He took it in to his life so that these truths that he was learning, these ideas and these thoughts that God had expressed to him, became something that was a part of him so that he now will do the next thing. He'll respond to what God said. He'll respond to what God says. And that's all a part of faith. Faith without action doesn't exist. There has to be a response. You know, if I say, I just wanted you to know that we've gotten information from some of the authorities that there has been a bomb planted here. We don't know the source of the bomb, but we know that it's here. And we've heard reports by intelligence that it's going to go off at 9:55. And you're looking at your watch, 9:50. Huh. No. I don't see any fear in your eyes. I don't see any response. Because, why? Well, you know what I said. And you could tell me what I said. But you don't take it seriously. You haven't taken it in. It's not something that's going to, you know, it's, yeah, sure. But if you had faith in what I said, what would that look like? You wouldn't be talking and just hanging out, that's for sure. You'd be hitting the exits and fleeing. Why? Because if you are convinced, if you let that information into your heart to where you say, oh, I agree with this, and it's taken a hold of you, you have an action, you do something about it. Now, he was moved by what he heard. He responded in holy fear and awe and amazement of what God said. And he realized that there would be a consequence, that the words that God spoke to him said that there was going to be some activity that's going to take place, and it's going to ruin everything, it's going to destroy everything. And so he responded, and he didn't ignore what God said. He responded to what God said and did what God asked him to do because of that. Now, that storm that was coming, he'd never seen before. But God told him it's going to come. And he believed. And he lived as though it was coming. And so his actions matched what he believed. It was consistent with what he believed. Now, we all know that life doesn't always go as planned, right? Things happen. Storms come. How many have ever experienced a storm of life? Seen a tragedy, suffered something happen to you, unfortunately. There's all kinds of things that do come. And life, in order to survive, in order to thrive in life, we need to build our life on things that are going to be able to support us. Things that are going to be able to hold us together and give us strength to deal with life as it comes. And Jesus was telling his disciples one day as he was teaching them that this is what life looks like, and this is why you need to do what I ask you to do. This is why you need to believe what I say. This is why you need to put into practice the things that I teach you, because they are true. They're real. Even though you can't see them yet, you can't see the consequences that are coming down the road, these things will enable you to survive them and flourish in spite of them. And he tells them in Matthew chapter 7, and you've heard this story, I'm sure, before, this little illustration that he gives. Matthew 7, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had a foundation, had its foundation on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When we look at God's word and we let it in and we are convinced by it, it gives us power to change. It gives us power to put into practice what God says and enables us to build our lives on a foundation that's solid, because storms will happen. Storms do happen, and they don't come when you expect them. So it's better to build your life on something that's going to enable you to survive the storm rather than quickly, let's get on the boat while it's raining cats and dogs and the water's above the house, right? By that time, it's too late. Your house has crashed. Your life is destroyed, and it's going to have to be rebuilt. So when Noah was out there working on that, he condemned the world by his faith. See, he believed what God said. The rest of the world didn't. He believed what God had told him was going to take place, and those that were there, they didn't pay attention to it. You know, the birds were still singing. The sun was still out. Everybody was going about their daily business and doing the things they were usually doing. Everything seemed normal. And yet, Noah is building this boat, and he's telling everybody that this is built for a purpose, because God has told me it's going to be a flood. And so I'm going to be doing these things because this is the flood that's coming. And they didn't believe. And so they were condemned by it, that they didn't believe that storm was coming. See, there is a judgment that is coming. The world will be judged one day. And as you look around, you can't necessarily see it. You may have life going really well for you at this time in your life. Things are going well. And you may, I don't see it at all. And why would I need God? You know, I'm doing well without God. It's just a matter of time, though. Everyone will face judgment, and one day God will judge the world. And he will do what he says he promised he'll do. So the only way to survive that is to have faith in what God says. And when we live by what God says, when we live by the gospel, we will be saved. Now, when God judges, he's just in how he judges. In fact, after he has judged the world and judged mankind, there won't be one voice that'll be raised and say, that wasn't right, or that wasn't just. Because part of God's character, part of who he is he's just. And I was going to, there's a scripture, and I couldn't find it late last night, early this morning, but there is a scripture that talks about that we will be held accountable for every word that we speak. Bad enough to be on Facebook without having to have every word you speak also being seen. You know what I'm talking about? So what God is going to do, he's going to take everything that you told somebody else that they needed to do. Anybody ever give somebody advice? He's going to take a look at everything that you've advised people how they should live their life, and then he's going to say, okay, let's see how you do with what you say. In other words, are you living by your words? And you're going to find that there isn't going to be one person that's going to be, let alone following the Ten Commandments. How about following the 35, recommendations that you give? Or the hundreds of recommendations, depending on who you are. That gives me just a little pause here. It's probably best not to give advice sometimes, because then you might have to follow it yourself. But anyhow, every person is going to find themselves judged by the very words that they have spoken. Now, so here's the point. We can live by and put our faith in God's word. And what does God's word say? He says, I have sent my son. He lived the life that you should have lived. He died the death that you should have died. So that if you put your faith in him, he'll accredit to your account all that his life has done. And all the sins that were punished will go to his account. And you will be saved. Or you can live another way. You can say, I'm going to live by my own words, my own performance. How I perform, how I live my life will make it so that I will be saved. Tell me, does that sound like a good idea to you? I don't think so. I don't know of anybody that can save themselves. So we look at this and find that God will be vindicated, and your faith will show by the way you live that these things are real. And the fact is that when you live according to God's word, you will have people who will be attentive. And they'll be like, wow. and they might be show a little interest in what you say about God, and they'll be drawn to God. And as they're exposed to God's word, they'll open their hearts and they'll respond to it. There'll be others, though, that your words won't make them feel good. The way you live, more than your words, let's just empty the words, just the way you live will condemn them, will make them feel uncomfortable and not want to acknowledge God in any way. It reminds them of God, and they don't want to hear about it. They don't want to know about it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. And you see this in our society already. Just having a Christmas carol, people go up, you know, get all upset. Why? Because it points to something that they don't want to acknowledge. They don't want to have anything to do with. So, finally, Noah became an heir of righteousness. Now, what does this mean? When we talk about being an heir, you know, some of us, you have been heirs. Your parents have passed away, and whatever they had, they passed on to you. So let's just look at that a little bit. What is he talking about, that we're heirs of righteousness? Well, the fact is that, story, for instance, here. You have a young woman who's gone to college, pursued her degree, graduated, has put some money aside, and begins a business of her own. And as she works very hard and is very talented, very energetic, persevering, she starts to be successful in the business that she's building. And as time goes on, she faces different challenges, overcomes them, perseveres, and through talent and hard work, she becomes very, very successful and very wealthy. Well, as the story goes, all stories end this way. Eventually, she dies. Now, it just so happens that she had a child. And this child is her only heir. Now, she was very wealthy. And because this child is her heir, she has said, "He is my only heir, and everything that I have goes to him." Now, what happens? Well, he becomes now very wealthy. Now, we know how she became wealthy through hard work, talent, perseverance, you know, a lot of good choices and fortunate circumstances. She becomes very wealthy. But how does this child become so wealthy? Hard work? Nah. Great intelligence? Nah. He was so charming? Nah. There's nothing about him that made him wealthy, other than he was a child of his mother. He was connected to his mother. She bequeathed all this wealth to him. Now, Noah became an heir of righteousness, an heir of God. How did that happen? He put his faith in what God said, and God said, "Okay, because you believe me, I'm going to make you a part of my family. You will be an heir." Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says this: "Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." It's through Jesus Christ and his life that he lived and the death he died that we become heirs when we put our faith in the promise that God made. God promised us eternal life through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, through his life and death. How do we become heirs of God? How do we become heirs of all the riches of Christ and all the riches of God? How do we become as rich as God is? We become children of God. How does that happen? We trust what he says. We exercise faith. We're going to take communion here to end the service this morning. And I want you just to be thinking about your faith and what it has accomplished. Because our communion time is just about to go ahead, ushers, if you guys are going to do that, would you do that now so that everybody could be served in a timely manner here? The fact is that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, some amazing things take place. And it's good to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done. It strengthens our faith. It enables us to live life that God wants us to. Now, we're encouraged to examine ourselves before we take communion. So I'd encourage you just to examine your life. Say, Lord, is there anything in my life that I haven't confessed to you, that I haven't surrendered to you, anything that might be displeasing to you in my life this morning? Because I want to have an unbroken fellowship with you. And we come to him knowing that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just and he will forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us. Not because of how well we performed in the past. Not because of all the good things we've done. Not because of how hard we've worked at being a good person. It's all because of Jesus' performance, what he has done. And he gives it to us as a gift, the gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins. So let us just think about these things this morning. We come before you, Lord. Examine our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, about those things that are not pleasing to you. Lord, we confess them. We admit them. We give them up. We give them to you. We ask for forgiveness. Cleanse us, Lord, of all sin. Cleanse us of our sins, Lord, the things that we've done intentionally, unintentionally. Lord, we want to be close. We don't want to be estranged from you this morning. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In the book of Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 23, Scripture says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So as we take of the bread together, let us remember what Jesus paid so that we might have life. His body was broken for us. Let us take of the bread together. Thank you, Lord. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, on agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." So as we get ready to take the cup, these things are not historical facts alone. These things are personal. Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, he was dying for you, for your sins. And he willingly did it because he loves you. So when we take of this cup, it reminds us of what he suffered. It reminds us that his blood had to be shed to pay for our sins. And it's because of his shed blood that we have life, that we have forgiveness, and that we are made right and righteous before God. Not because of anything what we do. We just put our confidence in our Savior and what he has done. So let us take of the cup together. Let's sing together. You want to stand with me? I'll do a song, The Lamb of God, in closing. The Lamb of God.
Savior lifted up. so grateful for such a great love, such a great sacrifice, that you would die for us and give us life in return, eternal life, a life with you. Lord, we thank you. We're grateful this morning. And we believe what you say. We are counting on what you say. We have put all of our life into what you say is true, that our sins are really forgiven, and that we really have eternal life, even though we cannot see it. You promised, even though we would yet die, we would live, because you are the resurrection and the life. You conquered death, and you've made a way for us, Lord, to be made right, not by our own activity or performance, Lord, but by your grace. And we're grateful. We're thankful. Go with us now, Lord. May we be turning our minds and our hearts toward your word, opening up ourselves to what you say, being able to respond as the power of your word takes a hold of our heart, so we might live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.